Returning, Lord being willing, we're going to continue our study in Esther, and we're going to turn to Esther chapter 2. And I know this is Great Women of the Bible study, but this is turned into the Esther study, and I'm really enjoying it. And we are going to be all over the place today, Lord willing, but hopefully we'll bring some treasures out that maybe you hadn't thought of, maybe you had thought of, maybe it'll be a reminder, maybe it'll be something new to you. But yeah, let's, a good thing to do, let's stand, let's read the Word of God a little bit of it, and let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. And we'll just read from chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 5. There's now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us this evening. We pray that you would speak to us and that we could learn something from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. So here we are, Book of Esther. And we gave it some historical context the last time round, and we saw the king getting drunk and making a commandment to his then wife, and she refused. To his then queen, and she refused. And he made a decree published throughout the land, Chapter 2 starts, and it's going to be about 4 years after the events of that first banquet. And we can tell that if we look at when Esther was made queen, how long she'd been in preparation for that, and how long that is compared to, in the third year of his reign, and so on and so forth. So about 4 years, although we don't know exactly. And that's a really interesting thing to think about, because sometimes, we read Esther chapter 1 and then we read Esther chapter 2. And to us, it's like, oh, this happened, then this happened. And in God's mind, that's what happened. This happened, then this happened, because God sees things from eternity. But what's going on in your life that's happening, just this happened, then that happened in your life? But for you, it's like this happened, and then I waited 6 years, and then something else happened. And I've no idea that those two things were connected. But in God's mind, those could be the two most significant things in your life, or two of the most significant things in your life. How old did Abraham live to? Okay, 175 years. How many times, and I should have counted this, but I didn't. Be impressed if someone told me. If you've got an AI on your phone, you can look it up probably. But how many times is it recorded that God spoke to him? Maybe, I'm going to say 10, 12 times that we have that record of God coming down. Now, I'm sure there are more times that Abraham was in communion with God. But what I'm getting at here is God said, all those other times, they're not really important. Okay, there were good times of the friendship, but these are the times that are important enough for me to write down in the Bible for the instruction of future generations. And there were years between those times when we don't have any record of God speaking to Abraham. And that's quite something to consider, that your life is unfolding in God's plan and events are happening. And in the between those events, don't lose your faith. Just wait on the Lord and stay faithful, because in his timing, the one thing's following from the other. In your timing, it's like 4 years have passed. What's going on here? Okay? So So after these things, like I said, that's not really an Esther study. This is just like a study of Esther, the book of Esther. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then the king's servants that ministered unto him said, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let things for their purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So, now I want to, we talked about kind of the history, I want to take you back to these things are very foreign to the way that we live. They're totally separate in some ways from the way that we are living today. But I want to take you back and show you some scriptures about what it meant to have a king. Okay? And so we're going to start off when God first talks about a king, because God had always ordained for there to be a king in Israel. And we can find this in Deuteronomy 17. So let's go there. Chapter 17. We'll start at verse 14. So Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die. He gathers the children of Israel together. He recounts the history and the telling of the law, and he tells them the story. He says, you're about to go in. And if you read it, you can tell that maybe Moses was a little bit resentful. He said, but I can't go in because of your guys' stubbornness. Well, it's true. It's interesting to read that with a kind of listen to what Moses is saying, and God let it be written in the Bible. And then he lays out, here are the laws, here's how you're going to divide up the land. And then God takes him up to the mountain, and he dies there in the mountain. But it says in verse 14, when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. You know, that was Solomon's big profit. He would buy horses from Egypt and he would sell them on to the Syrians, and horses and chariots. And so that's how he made a lot of his money. Okay? So interesting that these are the things that God said, don't do this. And we find Solomon did that, and we find Solomon fell at the end of his range, Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart be not turned away. It's like, did Moses have a vision of Solomon? Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which is before the priests of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside to the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And you can imagine, and you can look at the Psalms, and you can see how David says, thy law is my delight. In thy law I do meditate day and night. Was it that David, the first thing that he did when he became king, an unwritten part of the scripture, is he looked back and he said, give me pen, give me paper, before I do anything else, before I store my kingdom, before I write down my my psalms, before I do anything else, I'm going to write down this copy of the law according to the commandment that Moses and his own hands wrote that out for him. And he read it day and night, and he used that. And he was able, with that, to please God. It's an interesting thought. These things, little gems hidden in the scripture. And if you've never written out a verse in the scripture, or a book, or the whole Bible if you want to, I'm sure it'd be good for you. It's a way of, you know, memorizing. It's a way of understanding this. But you see, right from the beginning, there was a king given to Israel and warnings around that. And we find now in 1 Samuel, let's turn there. So this is not... How shall I put it? Carefully, hopefully, this is not the first king there was over Israel, because there were other kings over Israel in the time of the judges, people that set themselves up as kings. And there were even foreign kings that ruled over Israel. But this, in Samuel, is the first time the people ask for a king. Okay? Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel, Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel to Ramah and said, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Okay? So what they're asking isn't outside of the scriptures, it's going back to Deuteronomy that we see. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works that they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them." So now we get into this concept of kings and their authority in ancient times, which was pretty much unlimited. We would think of them as you would think of a dictator today. With his support network, with his troops, with his ability to do what he pleased. And so the way the country was governed was according to the wisdom of the king. And that's why the countries were so affected by either having a good king or a bad king. Okay? So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked him of a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Ye shall be his servants." Ye shall be his slaves, essentially. It's a polite way that the King James Version had of saying slaves because of the language, but essentially you will be his slaves. "You shall cry out in the day because the king which you have chosen you and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And so we're talking about a king is in a position where he does what he wants. And there are very few restrictions on the whim of the king. Now, we find Ahab, for example, he was restricted by his conscience for a little bit because he wanted the vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, no, this is in my family. I'm not going to sell it to you. And he went home and he sulked. And his wife was like, why are you so sulky? Like, well, I wanted the vineyard, but he wouldn't do it. It's like, listen, let me show you how we do things. Where this is the new royal family. It's not going to be like your old Jewish royal family. We're in control here. There's, I'll fix it. And she got together some false witnesses, had Naboth killed, go and take the vineyard. But the thing displeased God, and God sent a prophet. And Ahab's heart was pricked. It's really interesting, the story of Ahab, how he walked softly before God. And God actually said to the prophet, you see how he's walking softly before me? You see how he's repented? I'm not going to do the evil in his day. I'll bring it on in his son's day. So fascinating. But you're starting to build a picture. Now, I want you to think of that picture of the king and to say, we're going to take away from that kind of godly tradition of listening to the prophets, of being under the law, of having an instruction to write out the law of God, and we're going to take it to places where if you get away from that and you put that into the hands of a person, what happens? And I must have put the wrong scripture down. Let me just... yeah. This is 1 Kings 12. We're just going to read one verse because I think you will know the story. Okay? We'll read three verses. 12:12. And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, on the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come unto me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Okay. So, like, they rebelled against him. And God had to send a prophet to stop the war. And there was still enough respect in the prophecy. But there you see that going to the head of the person. Because really, in the old times, and especially outside of the Hebrew tradition, where the prophet would anoint the king was a representation or was the embodiment of the deity of the country. Okay? So to rebel against the king was to rebel against the god of the country. Pharaoh was considered to be the embodiment of the god of the Nile. And Caesar, we know, it was a test of loyalty to worship Caesar. Not that maybe Caesar considered himself a god, but he held that position, much like you could say the flag of America represents what America stands for. That's why we stand for it. That's why we put our hands on our heart or salute it if we're in the military. Not because it's a piece of paper or a piece of cloth, but because it's what it represents. And so the king was the representative of the god. And so he had pretty much his authority was, and you can read in Proverbs, don't upset the king. Okay. And we can read in Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar said, I look at all of this that my hands have made. And God said, the kingdoms departed from you. Remember that story? Okay. We can look at the kings in the Judges, where there was one king, and they caught him and they cut off his thumbs and his toes. And he said, I can't remember exactly how many it was, but like 10 score, 30 score. There was a number of kings that he'd done the same thing to, that he defeated their cities, cut off their big toes and their thumbs, and brought them to his palace and said, you can eat the food under my table. You know, so he kept them alive. But it was a symbol of how he was victorious and kept the others in cruelty. Different times, people. Okay? And this was an established way of thought that's so foreign to us. Do you remember when Saul became king? And he became king, and the first thing he did was Gibeah was under siege. And no one from Israel was coming to help them. And they said to the king that was sieging them, give us terms, because if the king invades the city, basically you get to do what you like. Kill everyone, sell for slavery. He says, what are your terms of surrender? And he says, I'll let you surrender. I'll let you come into my kingdom if you let me poke out the right eye of every man among you. Okay? And like so that you'll be a reproach to Israel. And they said, well, if no one comes and helps us, give us a few days. We'll see if anyone comes and helps us. But if not, we'll submit to that. All right? So we're talking about a society that's very far removed. I know these things are kind of brutal. Okay? But yeah, at the same time, I have been reading about some of the things that happened in early communist Russia and that spirit, and it's no less brutal and unguarded. So those demons that are bound by the river Euphrates are those demons that would cause the heart of the human to be cruel, to have power as their motivation, and I'm more powerful than you, so I have the ability to force suffering on you just for my pleasure. And they were bound by the Roman Catholic Church and their appearance of religiosity and their appearance of the name of God. And they said, because we're acting in the name of God, we can't be, as a society, inhumane. That's where your foundations of Western society and respect for the rule of law and so on and so forth came in. But as soon as that communist spirit comes in that says there is no God, we are not bound by any of the traditions of our religion, the same kind of cruelties, if you like, that you see manifest in the Old Testament were manifest in communist Russia, in Nazi Germany, in those places that rejected God as a foundation. We see that exactly the same thing is happening in this country, and it is unstoppable because people have turned away from the foundation of God. All right? But just remember, God always wins. Okay? God always wins. So that's quite a long introduction. But the reason for that is I want to just put your mind in that particular place, because now the king is not, you know, he's not like President Trump or President Biden, where he's got the laws and he has to give respect to the laws. He is a man who is controlled by his whims. He's got anger. He's got contempt. He'll, you know, stop this woman from being his queen because she insulted him. And as we find out later, there are some pretty harsh rules. So this is the environment historically that we need to think of how these things are happening. Okay? We're not going to get very far into chapter 2 because I got distracted by an amazing thing that I saw. Okay? So now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, Oh, we're back to Esther. This is Mordecai. This is Esther. Okay, sorry. We'll wait for a few people to turn there. Chapter 2, yeah. All right. Whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Shimei. Who remembers who he is? Okay. You remember? Be like your grandpa and pick on you guys at the back there. All right. You remember when David went out? Well, let's turn to, and so you can write it down. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 16. Told you we're going to get around today. Okay, so Absalom rebels against the king. The king leaves Jerusalem. Okay. And as the king leaves Jerusalem, when David came out to Bahurim, this is verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in mischief because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. Now, you've got to understand, all right? Abishai is counted as one of the three mighty men of David. He's basically a leader of the army. And you didn't become a leader of the army by being a tactical genius in those days, as much as being the man who could, everyone could stand by, being a champion and inspiring everybody. Yeah? Being the first in the battle, being the one who went to the front and was never defeated. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my own bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. As David and his men went over the way, Shimei went along the hill, sighed over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. Okay. And when David came back into power, Shimei came to David and he said, David, I pray you forgive my trespass. And David said, I'm back in power. Enough blood has been shed. There was a violent civil war. Thousands died. And he forgave him. But he also said to Solomon, it's so interesting. David said, I forgive thee, but there was that little bit. And when he gave his instructions to Solomon, he said, you remember Shimei? He said, don't let him die an old man. And he instructed him to take the vengeance on him. And so Solomon called him and he said, your life is safe as long as you stay in Jerusalem. And then one day, his servant ran away with something. Shimei left to chase his servant. When he brought him back, Solomon said to him, hey, I heard you left. And he said, well, I left my servant. He said, Your blood's on your own head, I warned you, and had him killed. So, brothers, preachers, what's the great spiritual lesson from that? I don't know, but it's in the Bible, okay? And we're also talking about, you know, there's David, a man after God's own heart. There's Solomon, the representation of the millennial reign of Christ. Yeah? And on his whim or for revenge, whatever it is, something said he can't die in peace. And he died. Well, yeah, so that does make sense, because there's also those in the millennial reign who will die. And so he's a type of those that make their peace with Jesus in the, as you come over into the millennium, but their heart isn't really in it. So they're the ones that the plagues of Zephaniah or Zechariah will come on when they're disobedient. But that's what that's a type of. That just came to me. We'll do a Bible study on it sometime, okay? But here's, now we're going to back to Esther, chapter 2. Okay. The son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Okay. And so don't let your family history define you, right? You're not forever set in opposition to the word of God or to the plan of God just because you have a father or a grandfather, someone who is in opposition to God somewhere along the line. It's so interesting. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, Second Kings 20:18. And this is, again, in the thought of saying, just to contextualize what we're looking at. Maybe you'd never thought of this before. I certainly hadn't until I started studying it. And maybe you had, but let's look at this. Yeah. Then, and this is verse 14. This is Hezekiah is sick. The king of Babylon sends him letters to say, are you going to get better? And Hezekiah shows the emissaries from the king of Babylon everything. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said to him, what are these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah's reaction is very interesting, because he says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my day? So, yeah. Again, such interesting little nuggets in scripture. Was that something born of himself, that he was selfish and said, well, I'm going to have peace. The troubles I'm laying up there for my children. And, or was it that he had that something that said, I've made a mistake. There will be consequences. But I'm going to carry on serving the Lord that there may be peace in my day. I'm not going to turn away from this, even though judgment is coming on me. Judgment is coming on my nation. I don't know what the answer is to that. But now we see, perhaps, why Mordecai didn't have a family of his own. Because in the custom of the time, just like taking those kings and disabling them and putting them in front of the table, you would take the children of the kings that you had conquered, the boys, you would make them into eunuchs so that they couldn't be a threat. They didn't have any reason to rise to the throne because they had nobody to give a succession to. They would never have sons. So they weren't a political threat. And then you would surround yourself with these people and you'd take the best of them and they would be your advisors. You would take the best of them and they would be your politicians, your officials, because they weren't a threat to the kingdom in a way that, well, we're going to see that there's a great many threats to kings in that position, because not only do you have great power, you also make a great many enemies. Okay? So he'd been carried away, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also carried away and were likely given that same treatment, which is why we don't hear of the descendants of Daniel. But, you know, in a way, we do hear of the descendants of Daniel. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. So Isaiah, the prophet that said, these bad things are coming, your sons are going to be eunuchs, Babylon is going to take away. Oh, what's Isaiah 41? Excuse me a second. Got the wrong scripture down here. Give me a moment. It's Isaiah 56. Okay. So there's something that we're reading about here in the book of Esther that's going to unfold to us over this time that's just really wonderful and speaks to how God unfolds his plan. All right? Because you can see the feasts of the Jews that God ordains for his people in the time of Moses. But out of this situation comes another feast, Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated today and can be celebrated today because it's not tied to the temple and it's not tied to Jerusalem. All right? And there's something beautiful that there's another feast coming out of this, another time of recollection of the goodness of God that's not bedded down in the law that God gave, but God, as it unfolded, said, this needs to be part of my eternal word. And we are on the same path where we are going through a similar journey in our lives to have a feast, to have a wedding supper, the marriage of the Lamb, which isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, but comes out of the New Testament, comes out of the Lamb and the Bride and the Gentile church coming together. And God says, this is another ceremony that was hidden in the Old Testament, but I'm going to expose it. So, really good, because as we see this, so we're going to see in this chapter 56, there's two parallel lines, but this of the Gentiles and the dispossessed and the seedless of Israel coming into the blessings of God. So, thus saith the Lord, this is from verse 1, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth Sabbath from polluting, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger, Gentiles, that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, I will bear no fruit. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on mine altar, for my people shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others unto him beside those that are gathered unto him. Oh, that just, that brings tears to my eyes, because there's Daniel, there's Mordecai, there's the princes, the leader, the next generation of leaders of the house of Israel. And because of the sins of their fathers, they're taken captive. All of their natural future is taken away from them. They're never going to have children. They're taken to a strange land, and it gets worse. Okay. Do you mind if I go on a bit longer just to get through this section, or are we... Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm not looking at you, Brother Don, or you, Brother Greg, because you'll always say yes, okay? I'm looking at other people. All right, I'll go on just for a bit longer. Okay, so all these things are taken away, and we'll just see how much is taken away from them at the moment, in a moment. But God says, if you hold fast to my name, I will give you a place that's higher than any son or any daughter. If you are a stranger and you seem totally alien from the house and the salvation of Israel, I have a place for you if you will be faithful. Okay? I have a place for you, and that's the place that I want to claim by being faithful to his name. All right? And so, back to Esther. So now we got a concept of who Mordecai is, what's happened to him, why he doesn't have his own children, why he's bringing up, why his wife is never mentioned, why he's bringing up and why he's a servant of the king of Babylon and one of the administrators of the great empire and not considered a political threat. And that's part of the reason why Daniel, in all his wisdom, served not only the Babylonian kings, but also the Median kings, because he wasn't a political threat. He was a eunuch. Okay? And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Verse 7. Okay, now, what does Hadassah mean? Nourished, myrtle. Okay. And what does Esther mean? Okay. Now, this is really interesting, because Esther is most likely a derivative of the name of a foreign god, Ishtar, from which we also get Easter. They're all three are related. Okay. And I thought, when I started thinking about that, I thought, that's really interesting. Because now you're taking someone out of their Hebrew name and you're giving them a new name. Let's turn to Daniel now, chapter 1. And we'll get into some meanings of some names here. Because this is how much was taken away from them. Okay? So, who's got a name Bible here? Apparently you do. Some of them, all right? So Daniel, what does Daniel mean? God is my judge. Dan and Yael. Yael is always God. Okay? What was he renamed? Belteshazzar. What does Belteshazzar mean? Okay? It means the Lord of the Treasury. But also, it was the God that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. And you can tell that in Daniel chapter 4, I think it is, where he says, then came Belteshazzar, who is named after the name of my God. Right? So the name that tied him to Jehovah was taken away from him, and a name was given to him that tied him to a foreign God. All right? Hananiah. What does Hananiah mean? Hananiah means Yahweh, Jehovah is gracious. Lovely, lovely name. Okay? Shadrach. What does Shadrach mean? I thought I copied it over properly, but I didn't. So let's just go there. The great scribe. Okay. Probably also the name of another Babylonian god. Okay. Azariah. Jehovah has helped. To Abednego. You know what Abednego means? The servant of Nebo. Nebo was a Babylonian god. I came across a word today that I never heard before, theophoric. You know what theophoric means? I don't. Well, I didn't. It means named after a god. Okay, a name associated with a god. So, Mishael, this is my favorite one so far. Mishael means who is what God is. Okay? So it's like, may I have a little bit of Mishael in me? Because when people look, who is what God is? Like, that's a call not to not be like God. That's a call to say, I can be the one who is like God is. Okay? Renamed Meshach, and my note said, likely a Babylonian theophoric name. So you're taking these people. And remember, the king of a country represents the deities. You remember how the king of the Syrians said, well, their gods are the gods of the mountains. Let's get another army together and meet them on the valleys. Because their gods are the gods of the mountains. Local tribal gods will defeat them out of their territory. Okay? So what you're doing is you're taking them and you're stripping them from all their identity and all their name of their local god, and you're renaming them. Here's the gods that gave me victory over your god, and you have to carry this name. Yeah? And that's how much was taken from them. And Mordecai? Little man, some people say. It's a foreign, so it's not a Hebrew name. Possibly servant of Mars or servant of Marduk, another Babylonian god. So when we carry on through this and we talk of Mordecai and we talk of Esther, when you talk of Daniel, well, Daniel's the Jewish, but when you talk of Belshazzar, when you talk of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you are naming the Babylonian gods that they were named after. But God showed himself, the fourth in there is like the Son of God. Powerful, more powerful than all of this. Okay? Oh, there's too much here. I'll just say, when Jesus comes, he's going to have a new name. You have a new name, White Stone, name that no man knows. That's there for us. The name that you live here may not be the name that, well, we know it isn't the name that God knows you by. Okay? You may be named for a god of this world. You may be named for a pop star. Whatever you're named for, it doesn't matter. Okay? If you serve God faithfully, that promise of Isaiah 56 is for you, that I have a place for you, even in those unlikely times. So, yes. Well, we didn't get very far. We got to what? Verse 7. That's a third of the way through chapter 2. We might be a while on Esther, but I'm enjoying it. I hope you are enjoying it as well. These little treasures that God brings out of his word. So, yeah. We haven't even got to Esther being chosen and getting to the house of the king. But we will. Right now, we've stripped it down to people robbed away, taken away, okay, from people renamed, from people brought into the service, from people given no future other than to serve their oppressor. But it gets, you know, it gets better. And the reason you know the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Mordecai is because Isaiah saw them and gave a prophecy and says, even the eunuch who says, I'm a dry tree, if you're faithful, I will give you a name. And those names live with us today. And isn't that? Oh, Lord, may I follow those examples. And in your own way, Lord, may I have a name like those that lives on. In my own small way, may I do my little part to have, to build a little rock in the wall, to build a pebble, to have a part of building the kingdom of God that's going to last forever. Maybe not like a Daniel or a Mordecai. Maybe not like an Esther or a Sarah. Maybe I'll just take one of the nameless people in this book that labored and it said, and the great multitude praised God. It's like, that's all I need. Can I be one of that great multitude? I don't need my name in there. Like, and Derek served God. It's just like, and the multitude served God and they lifted their hands and rejoiced. And it's like, yeah, maybe I'm not Moses. Maybe I'm not Daniel, but for sure I can be part of that multitude that praises God. And I hope, you know, yeah, Lord be with us. Let's stay faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful lessons. We ask that you would take the truth, inspire our hearts by the examples of those that came before us, Lord, and strengthen us, because they went through great difficulties to get to those places. And sometimes it seems like we wouldn't want to have, well, I'm sure they didn't want to have that happen to them. No man would willingly choose that, except you chose that willingly. May we be part of choosing the right way, whatever situation we find ourselves in, to serve you with our whole hearts, even if the enemy takes away our name, takes away our future, takes away all the things that were near and dear to us, and we just seem to be doing something in service for him. May we stay faithful to you and have a name like those in the Bible. I've said anything, Lord, that's not correct, bring it to your light. Your truth may sink down and encourage us in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, pop it up. You know the song. You don't know the song? Dare to be a Daniel? I mean, I feel like that's a good song to end this one on. Maybe we need to write a verse for Mordecai. Dare to be a Mordecai. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand. Who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Many giants, tall and great, stalking through the land. Headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy, and shout for Daniel's band. Go ahead, mate. Ah, well, you know, if everything was perfect, we'd be in heaven. Thank you all for putting up with me over these years. Coming and singing songs the way I know them instead of the way you know them. Making mistakes. No, you don't all sing them the way I know them. Yeah, so, but hey, you know, there's something in that which says, if we can enjoy each other's company, if we can enjoy the journey that we're on together, despite the looks you get occasionally from musicians when you don't sing it the way they know it, we will not just have eternity, but we will have this blessed fellowship, a foretaste. We will have eternity among us right now. So, yeah. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light. I love each and every one of you. Oh, won't you come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright? Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Brother David, come and dismiss us in a word of prayer.
I was trying to think of that sermon. You found your name in the Bible too. I couldn't think what that was again.
The Way.
The Way, that's right.
Yeah.
When we first came to church, me and Laura, we're talking with Brother Don and 15, 16 years ago, and he said, "You're coming to a church that's not perfect." And I said, "Well, we'll fit in great then. Me and Laura aren't perfect either." So I thought of that too.
good.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together, and thank you for a new name you're giving us, Lord. We'll hear that someday in that land. Pray you'll be with us now, Lord, as we have we pray for a meeting tomorrow with someone out there, Lord, that needs you. I ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you all.